is Christian Questions.
Mother Teresa once said, intense love does not measure, it just gives. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. We are here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking, meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. As always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him there is one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose, to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
To contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is April 4th, 2010. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hello. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning, Fred. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. And Jonathan, what was it that we had a discussion on last week?
Rick, our question was, how did Jesus prepare?
And we talked about, we really framed our discussion around Palm Sunday and the week leading up to his death. And we wanted to do that in obviously in preparation for today, which is Resurrection Sunday. And we have a very special program planned for you this morning, folks. It's going to be a little bit of a different approach this morning. We're going to be talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we're going to be doing it with a lot of music, a lot of scripture reading. And for this morning, Jonathan, we are not going to be taking on-air calls.
No, we're not. But if you'd like to participate, you can call our call screener and share some thoughts with her, and then maybe we can
we'll see if we can fit him in.
Fit him in, yeah.
So that would be at 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. And so, Jonathan, our title this morning and our theme scripture.
Our title is His Ransom, Our Redemption. And our theme text is in Isaiah 53, verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed.
Sometimes one life makes all the difference. Sometimes all it takes is a mission, a lofty mission, and a calling. A calling to do that which has never been done before, and in so doing, the mission accomplished and the world is changed. Such a life was lived some 2,000 years ago. The mission and the calling compelled that life to change the course of humanity forever. It is this life, this mission, and this calling that we honor today. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave His life so we might have life, and is now raised to power on high. Our first segment is entitled Encouragement. We drop in on Jesus and His trusted followers on the night preceding His crucifixion. The first order of business for Jesus was yet another lesson in humility.
Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. And whoever of you desire to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many."
We continue our reading in John. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He then came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." After humbly washing their feet to focus the lesson of humility, Jesus reveals his betrayer.
When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him."
Jesus now sees the final stages of his life unfolding, and he gives strength to his disciples. We continue our reading in John chapter 13. We're going to be reading verses 33 to 38. And folks, our readings, we're not going to necessarily give you all the chapters and verses. John 13. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus continues his encouragement.
John 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Now Jesus continues and gives the tender lesson of the vine and the branches from John 15.
"I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. John 16. The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have said this to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you may face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world.
So in the midst of the uncertainty that the disciples were experiencing, and with the weight of the world that Jesus was carrying upon his shoulders, Jesus takes this precious time to encourage and to strengthen his brethren. Now he speaks plainly to them of the coming tempest and tells them to stand unafraid, for whatever it is they will be faced with, he has already overcome it. He reminds them of the necessity for humility and faith. Essentially, Jesus shows them the way. Jesus gives them a sense of direction. And Jonathan, they didn't know what was coming.
They didn't.
And so he spends this precious, precious time giving them this encouragement so they could at least have a sense for what was coming. And they still didn't get it. But that didn't matter. He continued to encourage them, to build them up, and to give them what they would need, not only for those next few days, but essentially for the rest of their lives. We'll continue now with Jesus praying. He prays not for himself, but for his followers to abide in the grace of the almighty hand of the almighty God.
John 17. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name, so that you may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that in your name, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they did not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am you, may you also, they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me and love me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
And the scripture says, after Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. And so ends this morning's segment on the appreciation of the encouragement that Jesus gave to his followers. Folks, we're talking about his ransom, our redemption. We're looking at the events leading up to the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the glory to follow.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, his ransom, our redemption. We're not taking on-air calls this morning, but if you'd like to participate, you can call our call screener at 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4ALL, and we'll try to fit your comments in.
Okay. And Jonathan, our first segment was entitled Encouragement. Our second segment is now entitled Trial. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Next is the betrayal.
Luke 22. While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said this to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple police and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you daily at the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness."
So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus, and they bound him. And now the night of trial begins. In John 18 and Luke 22, first they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gates. And so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the woman who guarded the gate and brought Peter in. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court and had sat down together, Peter sat in the midst of them. A certain maid, seeing him as he sat in the light of the fire and looking steadfastly upon him, said, "This man was also with him." But he denied, saying, "Woman, I know him not." Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they asked him, "Are you not one of his disciples? Are you?" And he denied it, and he said, "I am not." After the space of about 1 hour, one of the slaves of the high priest confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how that he said unto him, "Before the cock crow this day, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and they blindfolded him and asked him to say, saying, "Prophesy, who is he that struck thee?" And many other things they spake against him, reviling him.
John 18. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters, so all as to avoid ritual defilement. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation did you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man was not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" "But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a thief.
And we go to John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorn and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you, to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And when the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." And Pilate heard these words, and he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. That was the day of preparation for Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. And so this segment, called Trial, Jesus began by giving encouragement, and then he walked directly into the face of great trial and great difficulty, an innocent man sent to be crucified. This is the story, this is the account of the man Jesus of Nazareth, as he bore the sins of this world and suffered for our sake so that we could have life.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. His ransom, our redemption. Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, his ransom, our redemption. We're not taking on-air calls this morning, but if you'd like to participate, call our call screener at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, and we'll try to fit your comments in.
All right, and now this segment is entitled Crucifixion. From John 19... we read, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha."
Luke 23. And as they led him away, they laid upon him one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, who also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, and for your children.
And Pilate wrote a title, and he put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This then read many of the Jews, and it was written in Hebrew, and Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written.
Mark 15. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors.
And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyed the temple and builded it up in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. But if he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and then we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be King of the Jews, save thyself.
Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise.
And so Jesus hung on the cross for hours. And as he hung there, the people continually came by and reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calls Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit.
And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, the younger of the Joses and Salome. These used to follow him and provide for him when he was in Galilee, and there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem.
It was in this manner that Jesus the Christ was crucified, and it was in this manner that Jesus the Christ did die. And so, Jonathan, we see that the experiences led to this moment of crucifixion. And it's hard to even imagine what was going through the minds of his followers.
They were scared. They were confused.
And when you have seen this man who has been with you all this time, leading and teaching and healing and even raising the dead, reduced to this, you begin to question everything. You begin to question, is he really who he said he was? How could it possibly be that he was so great and yet so small?
How could this have happened?
So you have these moments of great, great difficulty. We're going to close this segment of crucifixion by beholding the Lamb of God and reading selected verses from Isaiah 53, and the music in the background is Behold the Lamb of God from the Messiah. Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So folks, as we conclude this first hour, we've gone through three things. We've looked at encouragement, we've looked at trial, and now we've seen crucifixion. In the second hour, we'll continue the story, the amazing, the wonderful, the miraculous account of resurrection, redemption, and restitution. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back soon after the news and all of that, but until then, his ransom, our redemption. We'll be back soon. Think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast. With Jonathan and Rick, we're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. We're normally a call-in format, and we're normally caller-friendly. Well, this morning, maybe not quite as much, but we certainly look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, what is it that we're discussing this morning?
Well, Rick, our title is His Ransom, Our Redemption, and our theme text is found in Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed.
And we are looking at the ransom of Jesus on this Resurrection Sunday, recounting some of the events leading up to the crucifixion. We just talked about the crucifixion, and now we're moving on forward from there. Jonathan, just quickly, let's go through some items of business, and we'll get back to our program.
Our listeners can check us out on our website, christianquestions.net. If you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay. There are many archive programs you can listen to, and if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net. And now available at our website, CQ Rewind. Have you heard a program recently that you really liked, or for that matter, didn't like? Would you like to actually see the scriptures and the reasoning that linked those scriptures together? Now you can. It's called CQ Rewind. CQ Rewind has two parts. Number one, the summary version. Includes excerpts from the program, transcript, and scriptural citations, available on our website as a free download. Number two, the full edition, available by email, sign up only, includes comprehensive excerpts from the program, transcript, and fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format, full of graphics and illustrations, also available free of charge. Just sign up. Check them both out at ChristianQuestions.net, CQ Rewind. You heard the program, now see it as well.
And Jonathan, this morning especially, we're not giving you a lot of the scripture citations, so the Rewind would be a great way to fill in the gaps and see for yourself where things, where we're getting them from and how we're putting them together, because this is an amazing story. This is the greatest story ever told, and you want to be able to see it as best as you can. So all of that being said, let us begin to get back to our story. This segment is entitled Resurrection. As we resume our story, we look at the events that preceded Jesus' burial and some of the posturing that the Pharisees continued to do to try and crush the influence of Jesus.
John 19. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out.
After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed the body. Nicodemus, who at first had come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spices and linen cloths according to the burial customs of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in a rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away.
The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days I will rise again. Therefore command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has been raised from the dead,' and the last deception would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone.
So Jonathan, here we see the Pharisees just making sure that the influence of Jesus could not possibly carry on.
Still up to treachery.
They were so afraid of what he did and who he was and what he stood for, and it's very obvious. But the lesson here is you cannot stifle the will of God.
Amen.
You cannot stifle prophecy. You cannot stifle any of those things, because when God says it, it does come to pass. Next, we will begin looking at Mark and Luke. And when the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, "Be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him."
The angel continued, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre. They trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid.
Here was to begin a new frenzy of activity, for the resurrection of Jesus would not only energize the fragile followers that he left behind, it would send a shockwave through all the nation. Mary would be the first to actually speak to the risen Lord. Soon after, Peter and John would race to the sepulchre, only to find it empty. Now the realization of what Jesus had said all along would begin to sink in. It would sink in. He is the Son of God. It would begin to sink in. He is risen. It would begin to sink in. He is the long awaited Messiah. Much had happened in a very, very short period of time. And now you have Jesus risen. We read a short piece called The Carpenter's Cloth. During Jesus' time, there was one way a carpenter let the contractor know a job was finished. A signature, so to speak. Imagine a hot afternoon in Galilee. Jesus has completed the final pieces of a job he has worked on for several days. The hair of his strong forearms is matted with sawdust and sweat. His face is shiny with heat. He takes a final and welcome drink of cool water from a leather bag. Then, standing to the side of his work, he pours water over his face and chest, splashing it over his arms to clean himself before his journey home. With a nearby towel, he pats his face and arms dry. Finally, Jesus folds the towel neatly in half, and then folds it in half again. He sets it on the finished work and walks away. Later, whoever arrives to inspect the work will see the towel and understand the simple message: the work is finished. Christ's disciples, of course, knew this carpenter's tradition. On a Sunday of sorrow, 3 years after Jesus had set aside his carpenter's tools, Peter will crouch to look into an empty tomb and see only the linens that the risen Lord has left behind. A smile will cross Peter's face as his sorrow is replaced by hope. For he will see the wrap that had covered Jesus' face. It has been folded in half, then folded in half again, and left neatly on the floor of the tomb. Peter understands. The carpenter has left behind a simple message: it is finished.
It was finished. That part of his work, anyway. Now we would go about the next phase, to truly enlighten and instruct his followers through their coming trials and challenges, for the gospel was destined to grow through turmoil, persecution, and patience. So his next task would be to reveal himself to those left behind, especially Simon Peter, who would have to be courageous enough to face his past so we could learn to face the future.
So, folks, as we continue now looking at resurrection and the glory that comes with it, it's not all a bed of roses. No, there's still trial and difficulty yet to be dealt with.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions, His Ransom, Our Redemption. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, His Ransom, Our Redemption. We are not taking calls over the air this morning, but if you'd like to participate, you can call our call screener at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, and we'll try to fit in your comments.
All right, and Jonathan, as we begin this next segment, it's entitled Redemption. What about Simon Peter? He had done the unthinkable. He denied knowing his Lord at Jesus' most pressing hour of need. And he didn't just deny him once. No, he did it three times. Three times! He knew better. He wanted to stand up for Jesus, but he was just too afraid. Just too weak. Imagine what he must have been thinking those few days between Jesus' death and resurrection. As we listen to this piece of music, let us hear it as if inside of Peter's own mind, listening to his own voice accusing himself of cowardice and finding only lonely despair as a companion. Perhaps much like we would when we deny our Lord. When we see only despair, Jesus sees forgiveness.
The doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night. None of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away. Now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden. Then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. tell. There's something strange that happened there, but just what, I didn't know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. 'Cause when at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. And Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Redemption comes through forgiveness, and forgiveness comes through grace. These things are the gifts that Peter was given by Jesus. For Jesus knew his heart, Jesus knew his potential, and Jesus knew that deep within Peter lived a fearless and abiding courage. So Peter is given a glorious redemption. Now it would be Peter's turn to rise to the challenges of leadership. A challenge that could only be accomplished by standing upon the shoulders of his Lord.
You raise me up sees. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. So we see redemption. We see the Apostle Peter redeemed and now able to stand, to learn to stand on the shoulders of his Lord. We have that redemption as well because of that sacrifice.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. His ransom, our redemption. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, His Ransom, Our Redemption. We're not taking live calls on the air this morning, but if you'd like to call the call screener with anything that you'd like to share, please call her at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. And we want to thank those that have already called in. I appreciate their thoughts on this subject.
Thanks, Jonathan. And as we continue, this segment is entitled Restitution. Isaiah 53:5 says, But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed.
Thank you.
Jonathan, we look at the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus, and what did it bring? We talked about encouragement, trial, crucifixion, resurrection, redemption, and now restitution. Well, we say restitution, but what does that really mean? Let's look at a number of prophecies that describe it to us.
Micah 4. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever.
And from Isaiah 35, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless shall sing for joy. For the waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, and the grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Isaiah 51. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song.
So, Jonathan, these are a couple of prophecies here, and why don't we continue with a few others? Salvation is for every man, woman, and child who has ever walked the earth. We know this because the scriptures tell us. In Colossians, it says, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come and have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven, on earth, or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross.
Luke 2, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
In 1 Corinthians 15, But in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all in Adam die, so all will be made alive in Christ.
1 Timothy 2, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And in those days the king shall say, The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
One Solitary Life, an adaptation from a James Allen Francis sermon. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. He was dying. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property that he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the knaves that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Jonathan, as we begin to wrap this up, we look at the amazing events of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and perhaps maybe we have time for just one more prophecy. Let's read Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4.
And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away."
What a great thrill. And to think that one man, 2,000 years ago, put all of that in place. We're going to be ending very shortly with the Hallelujah Chorus. And part of it comes from Revelation 11:15. It says, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And folks, once again, as you celebrate this day, this Resurrection Sunday, look carefully upon the events that happened with the greatest of thankfulness, so that we can focus on doing what we should do to honor God our Father and his Son Jesus. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week. But till then, ransom and restitution. Think about it.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
forever.